The reading is taken from Acts chapter 4, verse 32. You can find this on page 1096 of the Church Bibles. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please would you be our teacher this afternoon. And as we come to this passage, this shocking passage in the book of Acts, please would you help us to take the warning of this passage seriously. Help us to listen, not to be like the path, but to be good soil, that your word would hit us not just in our ears, but in our hearts and change our lives. Amen. Can you spot the fake? Apparently, there are 30 to 40 million fake pound coins in circulation, which is just under 3%, which probably means, given the number of us here and the number of pound coins that you're likely to have touched and had in your possession, you've probably, some of us, will have had fake pound coins. Did you spot them? No. I've never spotted one. What about people? Can you spot fake people? Don't know if you saw this film. It's a bit old now, but it was a good film, Catch Me If You Can, based on the true story of this guy, Frank, I don't know how you say his name, anyway, you know, it's him. And what he did was, before the age of 19, I think it was, he had managed to fake his way as an airline pilot, a doctor, and a lawyer. He was arrested aged 21 and sent to prison. He only served 5 years before the US government wanted to get him out to help them to uncover other frauds. Can you spot the fake? Acts chapters 4 to 6, we've had a bit of that just read for us now. In Acts chapters 4 to 6, there are three attacks on the early church. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has been given, and Peter has been preaching about Jesus, and thousands of people have been turning to Christ. And there are then, as I say, three attacks upon the church. The first we saw last time, which was a couple of weeks ago, is just a full-on assault against the church. It is persecution. Peter and John thrown into prison, and how does the early church react? Well, the answer is boldness. They pray for boldness, and they go out, and they are bold. And that is what we are to do as well. When faced with opposition, we are still to be bold. The second attack is far more subtle, and it is something we need to be very wary of. And it is fake Christianity, counterfeit Christianity. Now, before we see the fake, we need to see the real. And the real is described for us at the end of chapter 4. So if you closed your Bibles, please open them again to page 1096. And what we see, and this is our first point, is genuine spirit-filled generosity. Up on the screen, genuine spirit-filled generosity. So what's the description of this early church? That's what I'm trying to summarize with that point. First thing to see is that they are spirit-filled. In the verse just before the ones Hilary read for us, verse 31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So they're filled with the Spirit. And what kind of attitude do they have? It's verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't have possessions. They each did have possessions. Otherwise, as we'll see in a minute, they wouldn't have been able to sell them. So they did still have their possessions. It's not just that they actually pooled everything. But rather, where there was a need, they took it as their responsibility to say, right, I'm going to meet that need. If I've got the means to help, I will help someone in need. This was, well, I've got a list of things there for you up on the screen. It was sacrificial. So we're told, verse 34, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sale and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So they're not just giving out of their income, they're giving capital, they're selling their property, things, very valuable things, things they're not going to get back. They're selling them in order to meet the needs of other people. It is sacrificial. It's voluntary. It's not that the apostles said, right, this is the system we're going to have. It doesn't work if it's done like that. It's just what the people wanted to do. They wanted to be like this for one another. It's selfless. They're not doing it for their own gain. They're just doing it because they want to give. And it is spirit-driven. And that's very important. It is spirit-driven as the gospel hits home in their hearts. See, it's important to see this comes after several chapters where the gospel has been proclaimed. The good news of Jesus has been proclaimed, and that's what creates this kind of culture, this kind of this generosity. Now, how does that follow? How does the gospel, understanding the gospel, lead to this kind of attitude where you say, these are not my possessions, I want to give them, I want to use them to help others? Well, Paul, in 2 Corinthians, even explains the gospel in one verse using rich and poor, doesn't he? Maybe you know this verse well, but it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It's up on the screen, and it says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Now that verse describes for us, doesn't it, a big swap. It's the great swap of the gospel. It is God's grace to us that Jesus, though he was rich, and he was infinitely rich before he was born in the stable, he was infinitely rich, yet he gave it all up. If he'd been born on earth in the richest of households, it still would have been an infinite step down, but he was born into a poor household, lived on earth, and suffered the death of a criminal. He went from infinite riches to dying on a cross. Why did he do it? He did it for our sake, That's what it says. For your sakes. He went from infinite riches to the depths of poverty so that you and I can go from poverty to infinite riches. The poverty of not knowing God. Even if we've got a healthy bank balance, if we don't have God, we are so poor. And yet we don't realize it, but we are in utter poverty without God. And Jesus came and went through poverty so that we could have infinite riches. It's the great swap of the gospel, isn't it? We don't deserve it. But do you see how, if the infinite riches of the gospel have hit home in your heart, that opens up your wallet, opens up your purse, because you say, well, this paper stuff, these coins, they don't mean so much to me anymore. They are no longer the means for me to get happiness, the means for me to get significance, the means for me to get the things I want, because actually the thing I really want, the thing I really need, I've got in abundance in Jesus. And so I can give and I can be generous. And so do you see how the gospel, when we've got it, when we've really grasped it, opens up our wallets and our possessions and opens us up to give. Genuine, spirit-filled generosity. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, it can be very easy for us, can't it, to slip from that mentality of, I want to just give. I want to be generous because I've been so blessed by God. I've been given the riches I don't deserve and I want just to give. It can be easy to slip from that. Why? Because we listen to the world. We believe the lie that happiness can be bought. We believe the lie that we'll have real life if only we buy whatever it is. We'll say to ourselves, we need a certain lifestyle and then we'll give what's left. But actually, if you're a Christian and you read these verses, I hope you're thinking, you know what, that's the way I want to be. That's what I want to do, because the gospel makes me want to be like that, to give in this spirit-filled, generosity kind of way. Now, let's get practical on that. Often we will think that then means, well, that's giving to church and to other Christian organizations. Now, it does mean that, and that is a really important part of our giving. And it is great that so many do in this church family. So many give very generously. I mean, just take our mission gift day, for which now the total is over £9,000 that people have given, which is more than has been given for some years. Isn't that great? That is the spirit moving among us, that people would give so generously to mission. Now, I think because giving should be prompted by the gospel and by the Spirit doing his work in our hearts, therefore I think I'm not a big fan of church fetes. Sure, you can tell that because we don't do them. But I'm not a big fan of that way of trying to raise money, that you sort of say, well, we need to raise money for something, so as a church we'll do a fete, which is kind of saying, well, we need to persuade one another to give. We want to do an event and then maybe you'll give, part with your hard-earned cash in order to give to this thing if we do something to persuade you. It should rather be that as a church we just say to one another, look, this is the need. And because we're so full of the gospel and filled with God's Spirit, we just go, great, there's a need. I'll try and meet that. Which is what happens. It's interesting actually to compare. I heard Christ Church School did their fair. And with the hundreds of people, hundreds and hundreds of people who would have gone through that fair, they actually raised less than we did through our Mission Focus Gift Day. Which I think is a great sign, actually, that the way to raise money for things as a church is to say, look, here's the need. And just to expect people to go, yeah, I want to give. That's the way we should be. So there's kind of giving in that way, and I would encourage you to give to the church, give to other Christian organisations as well. But can I also ask you, do you do this kind of spirit-filled generosity just with people you know in the church family? Those who you know are in need, are you looking for saying, actually, I want to meet that need? Maybe it's financial, maybe it's another way, but I just want to be there to meet the needs of others. Maybe people in your home group, maybe others. You say, I just want to help them. And also, let me just flag up for you, just so that you're aware, we do have a fund at Emmanuel Church that we use to support people who are in need. It's a fund that's it's at the discretion of the wardens and myself how that money is used. And if you want to, you could give to that fund. It is secret is not the word, but it's confidential, that's what, as to who receives that money. But the wardens and myself decide on that. Just so you know, that fund is fairly low now. And so if we needed to, if there were people who were in need, we wouldn't actually have the money there to be able to give. So if you wanted to give to that, I'm just laying it out there as that's a need that there is. If you want to give to that, you could give it to our treasurer or put it in his pigeonhole and just say it's for that discretionary fund, and he will put it in there and so that it can be used by those in need. Okay, so that's the genuine spirit-filled generosity. Now, what about the fake? Fake is Satan-filled generosity. You spotted, I hope, at the end of chapter 4, there's one guy who's particularly mentioned. Just have a look. Have a look in the verses. Verse 36, you've got this guy, Joseph, who's called Barnabas. And he comes along and he does what is described earlier. So he sells a field and brings the money and gives it to the apostles. And then you get Ananias and his wife Sapphira a little later on. And one of the things that you are to see, I think, the way Luke has put this is there is a lot that's similar between Barnabas and Ananias. Can you imagine these two people coming to the apostles? They're coming to the room, the house where the apostles are. Imagine you're one of the people outside the house. And you're looking and you see, oh, look, here comes Barnabas. Oh, Barnabas. Great guy. What an encourager. He's the guy, if you're having a party, you want Barnabas there. He's such an encouragement. He's a great guy, isn't he? So sacrificial. Barnabas, what are you doing today, Barnabas? Oh, he's coming to bring money. He's sold a field. What a generous guy. Bringing the money. Go on, in you go, Barnabas. In he goes. Comes back out. Barnabas, what a great guy. Off you go. Oh, look, here comes Ananias. Ananias, what a great guy. Here he comes. Ananias, where's your wife? She's not here? She's coming later. She's coming later on. She's doing her hair, maybe. Oh, wonderful guy, Ananias. Ananias, what are you bringing? You're bringing money? You sold property. What a great guy. In you go, Ananias. He's taking his time, isn't he? Wonder what's keeping him. Are they calling for people to come and help? Oh, they need people to come and help Ananias. Oh, maybe he needs a hand. Oh, they're carrying him out. He's dead. What happened? The judgment of God. Do you see, they looked so similar. Both sold things. Both brought the money. One's called son of encouragement. The other's dead. Now, what's the difference? See, it is subtle. But it's not so subtle that we can't spot the difference. Yes, we will deceive ourselves, but we do need to see, okay, what's the difference? Verse 3. Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart, that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Notice first, it is not the Holy Spirit that is filling his heart. It is Satan. Which is interesting, isn't it? You've got someone here who is being sacrificial, voluntarily giving, and it is Satan who has filled his heart. Not all giving is spirit-inspired. Okay, what did he do wrong? What was wrong in his heart? Well, it wasn't just that he kept some of the money. Peter says to him, verse 4, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? So what Peter is saying to him is, look, the house was yours. The property was yours. You could have done what you wanted. You didn't have to sell it. No one was compelling you to sell it. And furthermore, once you'd sold it, you could do whatever you wanted with the money. You didn't have to give it all. You could keep some, give some. That was okay. That would be all right. Okay, so what was he getting wrong? Well, you see a bit more clearly when Peter speaks to Sapphira, Ananias' wife, don't you? So he says to her in verse 7, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. That is the lie, isn't it? See, the issue isn't that he kept some of the money and gave some of the money. It's that they both, between them, decided that they would give the money and pretend it was all the money. Now, why would they do that? Why would they do that? Just think to yourself, why would they do that? Surely it's so that they are perceived, they are seen as being like Barnabas, like others in the church who are giving generously. They wanted to be a part of that. They wanted to be in with that crowd. They wanted to have the reputation. They wanted to be seen as sons of encouragement. That's why Barnabas is mentioned here, I think. It's the contrast. They wanted to be like him. And therefore, when they are giving, when they're going in and giving all that money, and presumably it was a lot, they were actually buying something, weren't they? Because they weren't just giving to give, they were giving to get. Giving to get that reputation, to be in with that crowd. Why does this deserve such a harsh judgment? Because they were using the things of God for selfish gain. They were using the things of God to worship themselves, for their own advancement. Now, we need to examine our own hearts, because this is frighteningly easy to do. Let me give you a couple of tests to apply to your own heart. Because I doubt there's anyone here. Sorry, we're getting a little bit of feedback. I will keep moving a little bit. It's frighteningly easy to fall into this. I doubt that there's anyone here who is saying, and because we keep our financial giving a bit secret, I don't know how much you give. We don't sort of publicise it that way. So there's probably not anyone here who is saying, right, I've sold this and I'm going to give you this, and by the way, this is all the money, when it isn't. We're probably not doing that. But it's easy to do this in other ways. You see, do you ever ask yourself, here's the first test, do you ever ask yourself, how much do I need to give? How much do I need to serve? How often do I need to come to church? How much time do I need to spend reading my Bible and praying? Now, if we come at things like that, if we're sort of saying, you know, how much do I need to do? We then need to ask ourselves, well, hang on, how much do I need to do to get what? To get the approval of others, to get a clear conscience, to get the approval of God, to get the approval of the leaders, for other people to think I'm okay, for other people to think I'm generous or that I'm spiritual. Because if we're giving or serving in that kind of way, we're really buying something. We're trading our service for something else. We're giving or serving not with our eyes on God, but with our eyes on others and what they think of us. And when we go down that route, what we find is there's always something that we will hold back. Because we'll say, well, how much do I need to go to church? Because I really want to spend my Sunday mornings doing something else. How much do I need to give? Because I really want to use my money on this other thing. How much do I need? And we'll go on like that, because what we're really doing is we're saying, I'll give what I need to, but I really want this stuff for myself. Test two. When we give or serve, how do we feel if no one notices or thanks us? Or what if someone else is doing exactly the same thing or even less than us and they get noticed, they get thanked at the forward focus? Maybe they get thanked, they get an award, and, well, we've done something similar, but we don't get that. Do we feel a bit put out? A bit, well, like we're owed something. Isn't that indicative of a heart which is saying, actually, I'm giving and I'm serving not out of a overflow of God's love, but actually because I want that recognition from others? Or are we giving and serving from a heart filled with the grace of God, that gives because of the generosity God has given to us, serves because God has served us, and we give and serve freely, with no strings attached, without holding back, with joy, and not worrying about what others think of us? We need to ask, do we give and serve like a river? A river or like a pond. Okay, a pond has a fixed amount of water in it, unless you top it up. It's got a fixed amount. If it gives any away, it just gets lower. And the more it gives, the lower it gets. And therefore, if you're a pond, you're careful how much you're giving, aren't you? You're careful how much you give away, because you've only got a certain amount, and you can get to a point where you go, I'm not going to give anymore. I'm not going to do anymore, because I've come to the end of how much I'm prepared to give. And I'll be very careful about where I give that. Or are we like a river, where we go, actually, I am receiving all the time from God, and my giving is just an overflow of that, and therefore my giving, well, actually, it kind of never comes to an end, because I'm so overwhelmed with God's love for me, I just want to pass it on. Are we like a pond or like a river? Now, those are the two tests. Don't you find this chapter scary? I find this chapter really scary. That you and I, we could be serving. And church leaders are not immune from this. Because if anything, you know, we're up in front of people. The temptation is even more to say, actually, I'm going to do this for your approval. With my eyes on you, rather than serving from God's love. But we all need to examine our hearts. I think pretty much all of us need to repent of this to one degree or another. Our motives are so mixed at best. And we need to confess and ask God to change us. This is why it's great now that we're going to be having communion together in just a few moments. It's an opportunity to confess to God, to say to God, look, God, I see the sin in my heart. I do things so often for what other people think of me rather than out of an overflow of your love. Forgive me. Thank you for your grace. And actually, it's an opportunity when we repent like that to be even more joyful in the gospel, because we come back to God and we say, God, I'm sorry. And we know that he forgives us and he still showers us with all the riches of heaven. And so we can go out full of joy and going, actually, now I really want to give and serve. And yet, there may be some here who actually need to see my Christianity is made up entirely of the approval of others. Is that why you do all that you do? If that is you, you need to stop and repent. Take the warning of Ananias and Sapphira. It is a serious warning, this, isn't it? God is still a consuming fire. And sin is serious. Sin is serious, particularly within the church. And God takes it seriously, as you can see here. And we must too. Can you spot the fake? Not the fake in others, but the fake in yourself. This is so important for us. We don't get a lot of the first kind of attack that you see in Acts 4 to 6. It's becoming more, but we don't get so much just out and out persecution. But this second attack is deadly for us. Fake Christianity. And what is frightening is that the fake can look so real. Two people at Emmanuel, standing next to each other, singing. One can be real and one can be fake. One has a spirit-filled heart, another can have a Satan-filled heart. We need to examine ourselves and we need to repent. But the good news is, repentance is possible for us. God is still gracious and merciful. And we can come to him with our sin. Just spend a moment now. Let's just spend a moment. If there are things you need to say to God, things you need to say sorry to God for, then just have a moment of quiet. Our Heavenly Father, would you reveal our hearts to us, where we are tempted to do and to serve and to give for the approval of others and really for our own benefit. Please remove that from our hearts. Father, we're sorry where we do this, where we will give and serve for our own glory and not yours, not out of an overflow of your love. Father, move us. If there are those here who need to repent of doing this 100% throughout their Christian lives, actually, Father, please would you do that work in hearts right now to bring people in repentance to you. For those of us who know we are tempted in that way, please help us to repent, and please help us to serve and give out of an overflow of your love. And as we come to take communion, Father, help us to rejoice all the more in your grace, that the Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And with that, Father, transform us as a church. Amen. Colin.